Hear now these words that come to us from John's Gospel, beginning in the second chapter with verse 13 and concluding with verse 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word of God that Jesus had spoken. And God's blessing be upon the reading and the hearing of these holy words for us this day. For they are the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we are grateful for the teachings of Jesus Christ and his holy words. We pray now, O God, that you might give us rest and comfort from the activities of daily life and living, those things past, present, and yet to come. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable, O God, to you, our rock and our redeemer. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, what a difference a decade can make. In 2001, business author Jim Collins wrote, "Good to Great," as a sequel to his other work, Built to Last. Both books were aimed at profiling companies that had made the leap to greatness and were built to last well into the future. For example, in the year 2000, Circuit City was outperforming General Electric, the old school standard in electronics, by 6-1 in the market. Fannie Mae, the mortgage lender, was beating companies like Coca-Cola in stock value around the same time. Philip Morris was on Collins' list too and was pulling in massive revenues. Turns out, however, by 2011, just 10 years later, that some of these high-profile companies had made a bigger leap, all the way off the cliff like Wild Coyote in The Roadrunner. Circuit City, Blockbuster, Borders, well, goodbye. Fannie Mae had to be bailed out by the government. Philip Morris has become a public outsider, and others are following them on the way to the edge of the great abyss. Now, you could make a case that 9/11, the internet, and the recession have all had something to do with these companies and their fall from grace, but that wouldn't be the whole story. Other companies have managed to adapt and to survive during this same time period. And so in 2009, Jim Collins wrote a follow-up to Good to Great, aptly entitled, How the Mighty Fall. Looking back over his research, trying to make sense out of what had happened, Collins has come up with five stages that mark the decline of a once great company. And as some have even noted, parallels can be drawn to the downfall of some of the churches in America. Stage one is the successful company begins to believe in its own press and becomes in love with itself. The company becomes rigid about its products and practices and fails to question their relevance when conditions change around them. Stage two, the company strays from their disciplined creativity that made it great in the first place, making leaps into places outside the original realm of success and growing so fast that excellence is sacrificed for just whatever will do. Stage three, the leaders begin to deny that anything is wrong, refuse to hear the bad news, putting a positive spin on everything. And of course, blame is put on things outside, not us. Stage four, the company begins to look for quick fixes to its problems and begins grasping at straws to stop the decline. Common saviors for a company in this position are hiring a charismatic leader, radical restructuring, focusing on some revolutionary new product or other behaviors and strategies. And finally, in stage five, the company's spirit and financial strength have eroded to the point of despair. Leaders and team members give up hope, and the institution slides into insignificance and eventual death. Now, Collins could just as easily be describing the temple in Jesus' day, or perhaps the state of the church in our own town or city. Like a no-nonsense consultant or a maverick CEO, Jesus comes to work to provide a wake-up call. The mighty are about to fall. It's interesting when we look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John has this episode of the cleansing of the temple as one of the first acts of Jesus, while the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, put it during the last week of Jesus' life, Holy Week. It's one of those few stories that's common to all four. And it would seem then to indicate that that must be a key event in the life of Jesus and the mind of the early church. John's first readers would have known that the temple was already a heap of rubble because the Romans in 70 AD destroyed the temple. And so Jesus' words were not only prophetic, but a stark reminder that any institution that claims to be of God is doomed for failure if it refuses to pay attention to God's core values and purposes. So what's going on in the shadows of the temple altar is only symptomatically a huge problem in temple worship. And so by the time Jesus walks into the temple around the time of 30-33 AD, it was clear that the temple was already a shell of its former glory days. Instead of being a holy place, its core identity, its core function, it had now become a shopping mall. It had become a bank. It had become a government building and a revolutionary symbol all wrapped into one. The money changers and the sellers were making a profit of selling sacrificial animals that were only deemed acceptable by them. The ones you brought with you were not accepted, and so you had to pay a high price for those that were there. Making money off the poor, it was the mall. The treasury and the records of the debt keepers were administered there. It became the bank. The high priest was appointed by the Roman government, and the scribal lawyers had their offices there, the government. And the zealots, those radicals looking to bring back the kingdom, looked at it as a national symbol that if only they could grab hold and recapture it, then the new government, that new symbol, would be restored. Every interest group saw the temple as the symbol of salvation. But none of these functions were going to save it or the people. So Jesus walked right in on that day and drove out the sellers, which effectively shut down the whole sacrificial system for at least a brief time. Jesus was performing an acted out parable. In his actions, the great going out of business day had come. He announced a foreclosure of the temple. The temple would indeed be destroyed, and in 3 days it would be raised up. The temple of his own body. Because Jesus embodied God as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and represented the very presence of God in the midst of the people, especially the people who were outside the walls of the temple establishment. You see, Jesus could do what the temple could not do. Jesus came with humility. He gave himself away instead of pursuing and searching after greater power, calling his disciples to lose their life in order to find their lives. He engaged in the risky business of challenging the prevailing religious view and even risked death on the cross to see that his mission was going to be carried out. He did not grasp hold of the potential for another way of salvation, but knew that salvation was going to come through him. And finally, Jesus did not give in to death, but rather he demonstrated the reality of the glorious resurrection. You see, in short, Jesus showed his disciples that the path from goodness to greatness was a path that was filled with suffering and self-denial, and not the road, the wide roadway that led to the temple. One of the ways that this passage is sometimes looked at or preached upon is a statement against selling anything within the walls of the church. But it's far bigger than that. Jesus' action challenge us to look within our churches to determine whether we are being faithful to the call of Jesus Christ or whether we are ready to collapse and to fall. Do we measure the church's success in ways that cause us to have pride rather than humility? Are we so in love with our own attendance figures, our own buildings, our own gadgets, our own programs, our leaders, that we fail to question whether or not we are doing what Jesus wants us to do? Are we so caught up in the undisciplined pursuit of more? More people, more facilities, more money, more everything, that we equate bigness with success? Are we growing the church at the expense of making disciples one person at a time? Do we avoid the risk of being prophetic and challenging people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and instead soothe them with warm and fuzzy feelings? Do we blame the secular culture, the economy, the government, or other outside forces for our decline? Are our churches grasping at quick fixes, new programs, charismatic leadership, better coffee that will turn everything around quickly? Does the church have a spirit of hope or a spirit of defeat? You see, all of these are warning signs that the church indeed is on its way out of business. The only way back is to allow Jesus Christ to come in and to clean house, making Christ the center of our worship and our mission and ministry. And so during this Lenten season, it provides a great opportunity for all of us to do some evaluation. If Jesus were to come into our church, or Jesus were to evaluate our lives, what would he drive out in order to accomplish his purposes through you? What practices or programs or perceptions do you need to discontinue in order to be the body of Christ within your community? Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we are thankful for the words and for the teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our humanness frequently gets in the way. And just as right around the corner is that time for spring cleaning, it's always time for spring cleaning within the church and within our daily lives. Oh God, open our eyes that we might see the church, that we might see ourselves as you see us. Reshape us, retool us, empower us, O God, as we go into the world. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name that we pray and ask. Amen.